This study on the life and times of the Old Testament prophet Elijah is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time with Dr. Hennebury as he illustrates the many parallels between Elijah's time and our own.
I'm going to read to you a verse from James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Our text is 1 Kings chapter 17. If you feel so led to stand while we read the God's Word, feel free to. Starting in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land.
Good morning. Well, I hope that everybody is getting more sleep than I'm getting. But I'm here, and it's a great reason for not getting sleep. But if I miss a cue or something, you'll understand why. So please just put up with that and be patient with me. Kurt, he's done it again, hasn't he? You know, they should just take the R out of his name. Just call him Cut. Cuts and bruises, Kurt. Bless him. This is our third sermon about Elijah. And so far, what we've looked at is the fact that he was raised up at a very difficult time in the history of the northern tribes of Israel. We might sometimes think, I sometimes think, when I'm feeling a little bit on the romantic or nostalgic side, that the job of a prophet was a job I'd kind of like to have, because it's just one of those really manly jobs, you know? It's a special calling. It's one that kind of singles you out, and you're doing things really in the front line for God. And Elijah certainly is an impressive chap, isn't he? When I read about Elijah and I compare him with myself, I'm not very impressed with myself, but I'm always impressed with him. And it would be nice to have some of that spirit of Elijah maybe about me. But you know, the life of a prophet was a very hard life. And it wasn't just that God selected somebody at random and said, okay, from now on, you're going to do this job and that job for me. With every choosing of a difficult task, there is always a time of preparation. There is always a time of difficulty. And then, when you finally are called to that task, which is usually in God's timetable a much longer period than you think is required, then even then it's difficult. Even then the highs are often short-lived, and the lows, well, they seem to go on forever and ever. And we're cast upon God again and again to remind ourselves of our weaknesses, to remind ourselves of our frailties. And that's certainly the case in today's text. So Steve read from the book of James that Elijah was a man of like passions, and we looked a little bit at that last week. And it is hard for us to kind of get that, because he's so impressive. He just storms into the castle, that ivory castle or palace of Ahab. And they've discovered the ruins of it. And marches right up to Ahab, probably with Jezebel sat right next to him. Very impressive. All of the finery, not only of Israel, but also of the Phoenician kingdom, because she was a Phoenician princess. So all of that at the royal court. And here he is. He's unkempt. He hasn't brushed his hair. He's wearing all of the wrong clothes. He's probably, in speech, not particularly educated, at least in the manner in which he speaks. And he announces this doom upon Israel. Now, James includes a bit of detail that actually the writer of 1 Kings doesn't include, and that is that the drought wasn't in all of its extent for 3 years. It was for 3 years and 6 months, which means when Elijah says here in chapter 17 and verse 1 that there'll be no rain these years except by my word, and it goes on and it talks about 3 years of drought, there'd already been 6 months of drought. That means that there must be a connection between my word, as he says it to Ahab, and something that Elijah had done 6 months, at least 6 months previously. Elijah must have prayed. Elijah must have acted. Elijah must have been in his seclusion and anonymity. He must have been dealing with God about the sins of Israel. We don't see any of that. We're not told about any of that, but that must have happened. There must have been a secret dealing between Elijah and his zeal for God and the God who finally answered his prayer. And so the Elijah that strolls up to Ahab and confidently says there's not going to be any rain except by my word, don't think that he's just presuming upon God. He's spent a lot of time with God. He has seen for 6 months that God is answering his prayers. But he was a man of like passions. He had to pray. Just because he was a prophet didn't mean that he could call down fire from heaven without being close to God. Just because he was a prophet of God, the prophet of God, didn't mean that he could automatically say something and God would say, oh, well, it's Elijah that's saying that, I'll just go along with it. There had to be this utter dependence upon God, and there also had to be a mind in Elijah that was so consecrated to God, so in tune with the God of Israel, understanding what the God of Israel thought about Israel's idolatry, that he could pronounce a word knowing in faith that that is what God thought about it and that is what God would do. We are to have, well, we've been told that we have a mind like Christ. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's really hard for me to tune into, because my mind wants to drift off into independence and autonomy. My mind wants to do its own thing. And I find it such an effort to think about the mind of Christ whenever I'm making my day-to-day decisions, especially when something's upset me or especially when something's kind of got me off kilter. Then it's very definitely not the mind of Christ and certainly the mind of Paul Hennebury that is in full flourish. But Elijah, despite his rough exterior, despite his ruggedness and the impression that he makes, he is a man consecrated to God, first and foremost. He is a man of prayer. He is a man of understanding. So finally, after at least 6 months of no rain, he does this duty, this incredible act of heroism in front of this powerful king, leaves the court, and now what, God? I'm ready to do something else impressive. I'm ready to do the next deed. What would you have me to do? I want you to go to a ravine in the wilderness and stay there until I tell you to, you know, you can go. What? You know, what? I want you to go into the wilderness, probably back in Gilead where he came from, and just stay there. And don't worry about being provided for, because these birds of prey, these unclean birds, here's a Old Testament Jew. These unclean birds are going to bring you meat, morning and evening. And you can drink from the brook. That was his job. Well, I could stand that for a few days, just a bit of rest and relaxation, you know, after the exertions of going before Ahab. But it appears as though Elijah was there for a pretty long time. After all, it tells us in the text that he was there at least until the brook dried up. Well, it takes more than a few days for a brook to dry up. He was there probably for months. Maybe for well over a year. We don't know how long he was there for. Day after day after day in this wilderness, this craggy wilderness with these little ravines, these rivulets that go through it. Nobody to keep him company but the birds and the echo of his own voice against the cliffs. Not much of an existence. A difficult calling. A calling to withdrawal. A calling to do nothing. Like I said, sometimes it's great that God pulls us aside. Even Jesus had to be pulled aside sometimes to rest. But sometimes when God just pulls us aside by either, well, any kind of different things, maybe sickness, maybe unemployment, maybe a change, whatever change in circumstance that comes into our lives that just kind of sets us there alone in inactivity. We feel powerless, we feel alone, we feel that we can't do anything, and God's just set us there on our own little rock. Those are difficult times when God calls us to do that. I would much rather be called to do the stuff that he does in front of Ahab and the stuff on the Mount Carmel. I would much rather, you know, show off in front of Ahab, running in front of his chariot before the rain falls. But there are times, even in the life of a great prophet, where God calls us to do nothing. You know what I'm talking about? There must be something, God, that you want me to do. There must be some better place, some more busy place, some more active place than where you've got me. And the temptation is, did I hear God right? Or the temptation is, you know, let me double check on this. Have I thought this through correctly? This cannot be right. And we start to second guess ourselves about God's will. Surely God doesn't want me here doing nothing. Set aside from it all. I'm sure that went through Elijah's mind. Maybe not for the first month. But a few months on your own in a lonely ravine, seeing that tributary starting to dry up, I'm sure that Elijah, being a man of like passions, thought, hold on, did I hear God right on this? Is my faith correctly directed? Because if it was correctly directed, surely things would be working out much better than they seem to be working out here. And so here he is. He's called to this withdrawal amid cloudless skies and utter inactivity. Difficulty too. Just the discomfort of living in that environment. All he has to think about were his acts of heroism, his prayer, but day after day, no rain, knowing that he's the most unpopular person in Israel, and the more that drought and that famine went on, the more and more Elijah's name became mud, if they could have made mud. And he does nothing. Nothing to do but wait. And God sometimes calls us to that. Not in such a dramatic fashion as in the life of Elijah. But it doesn't matter how dramatic it is, does it? Whether it's commonplace or whether it's like this, it's the same thing. You sit there, you do nothing. This is particularly difficult in times after a great exertion, a great activity, some great zeal for God. Speaking personally, I can remember going through a time, it was a very difficult time, as these often are, when I really tried to stand for the truth, not just for myself, but also because I was in a particular position and under particular obligations to stand for the truth because it was impacting other people. And finally, things worked out, and the other people that were being hurt by this got some justice and got some fairness dished out to them. But I had to toe the line. It was very difficult. And so I had exerted myself for God. I'd stood alone. Well, not alone, but it felt like I was alone. And I wanted to retire, but I just did what I believed was right. And the result followed. And you know what happened then? I was put to the side. God said, okay, thanks very much. Now you can go over here and wait. That was my reward. Because I was maybe looking for a reward when I shouldn't have been looking for a reward. Because no true servant is looking for a reward. They're looking just to serve. And that was maybe a problem that I had. That's maybe a problem that I had to sort out for myself while I was in my little Brook Cherith. But this happens. I'm sure that some of you can relate to what I'm saying. God tells us to stop. It's all very well to recite to ourselves these passages which say, rest in the Lord. But sometimes we have to, well, we're like little kids that want to keep getting up every 5 minutes, you know, that we put down for a nap. Sometimes we don't want to learn to just rest. Another thing here, before we move on to another little subject. Elijah's prayer that James in particular refers to, and he talks about his earnestness in prayer. Okay? His earnestness in prayer. His zeal for praying was based upon the ungodliness that he saw around him. He wanted God to act. He wasn't somebody who was a revolutionary. He didn't take up arms to overthrow Ahab. He didn't do anything actually in and of himself until God told him to do it. He prayed. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to pray that God will do something. You know, but in order to do that, we have to believe that our prayers actually count. If Elijah would have believed that everything is utterly preordained and there's no point about praying apart from agreeing with God, which is what some people teach about prayer, he would never have prayed. What's the point? Lord, keep doing what you're doing. You know, God might have said to him, well, yeah, thanks very much for that advice. I'll keep my own counsel. Obviously, Elijah believed that the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. He believed that right praying for the right reasons can change things. We must never think, and it's easy for us to think, that there's no point in praying because God will do whatever God wants to do. Do some of you sometimes get caught like that? What's the point in praying about it? Don't ever think that things are so utterly preordained by God that your prayer doesn't make a difference. Obviously, God knows from the end from the beginning, but I will tell you this. God also, because he knows the end from the beginning, knows your prayer, knows your zeal. And your zeal and your prayer and your supplication is built into his answer. Don't ask me the mechanics of that. I've no idea. But it's every encouragement to pray. And when you pray, because God's told you to pray, believe that God hears. Believe that it has an impact. God may not answer the way you want him to answer. God may delay. God may even say no, but your prayer is not fruitless. And folks, anybody here who's been a Christian for any amount of time knows that God answers prayer. Sometimes in absolutely unbelievable ways. I mean, astonishing ways. Maybe I'll tell you this. I don't like to be very autobiographical from the pulpit, but this same incident that happens, you know, when I was trying to be an Elijah and God put me to the side. He put me to the side for nearly a year. I didn't have a job. I had a mortgage. I had three kids and found out that Gina was pregnant with our fourth the very week that I had to leave my other position. And I thought that it's okay, no problem here, no problem. God will provide because I've tried to do the right thing. And the months went by and the clock was ticking. And God did not get... I couldn't even get a job at Walmart. Not that I'm knocking Walmart or anyone like that, but I would hope that I'd at least be considered to get a job at Walmart. But I couldn't get a job at Walmart. I couldn't even get a job at the local video store, which I tried after trying everywhere else. I tried other seminaries and I got some interviews at some seminaries and so on, but the deals just didn't work out. But God just says, stick there. I felt like a little rat in a maze, okay, scurrying like this with God having his hand on me. So my legs were moving and I was going nowhere. I was frantic, but I couldn't do anything about it. Listen, that was not the kind of answer to prayer I was looking for. God saying, thanks very much, you stay there and trust me. But I learned to trust him. And do you know what? This is answer to prayer. I'm getting to my point here. This is how God answered my prayers. Former students of mine found out where I lived, so they called the seminary where I was a professor. They found out I wasn't there, so that's one thing. They were told something about why I'd left. That was another thing. They found out my home address. And they sent checks that kept us paying the bills, paying the mortgage for 10 months. 10 months. In that 10 months, I would love to tell you that I was this trusting, godly, placid person just waiting at the Brook Cherith for God to say, you know, okay, it's time for you to move. But I wasn't. But God did answer my prayers. And he answered Elijah's prayer. But the trouble is with that prayer of Elijah is that it said, let there be no dew nor rain. And if there wasn't any dew nor rain, it wasn't just the other people that were going to suffer. It was going to impact Elijah too. And remember that when you pray. So Elijah had to stay by this brook in the wilderness. And the birds that were hungry too, they would come and feed him. Why on earth didn't God just send an angel? I mean, he sent an angel later on in the story. What's wrong with sending one early, you know, a bit earlier on in the narrative? And that would be more Elijah-ish, wouldn't it? That would fit the prophet, the profile, much better. But what do we get? We get ravens coming and dropping food all over the place. Unclean birds. That's God sometimes. Doesn't make sense to us. Not what we would expect. God sometimes provides in ways that we least expect. Sometimes in those that we think are a little indecorous or not quite, you know, the way that we think it ought to be done. Is it God? Sometimes we have to double check. Just because sometimes we get these ideas of it's not done the way that I think God should do it, therefore this unusual way that God is doing it, it is meeting the need, but maybe that's not of God. Of course, we know if it's an overt sin, it's certainly not of God. But God will sometimes meet needs in an unusual way. The passage here says this. The word of the Lord came to him, verse 2, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself in the brook Cherith, or Kerith, you would probably say in the Hebrew, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. That's always a good idea. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan, And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. So far, so good. And he drank from the brook. That's great. And after a while, the brook dried up. That's not so good. And God hadn't told him about that. God just said, go and I'll provide for you. And so he went and God did provide for him, but by and by Elijah saw the water supply dwindling and drying up, and things, he started, I'm sure, to think, okay, I'm waiting for God to move me on, or a bit of rain just over me anyway, or something to provide some water, because it becomes a little trickle and then it dries up and God is silent. God had told him to go there and he obeyed. But don't you think there would be a little bit of questioning, a little bit of confusion, a little bit of, okay, God, I have obeyed you, but should I work this one out for myself? Should I stop acting in faith now because I'm seeing that brook dried up and use my own common sense and move to somewhere where there's some water, although I don't know where that might be, and you've told me to stay here? Or do I just stay here and watch that water dwindle away? Can you make the application yourselves? You ever been in a situation like that where God calls you to a situation, you know it's of God, and then all of a sudden things start to shrivel up and things start to go wrong. And you wonder, okay, God, I'm obeying you here, and I can see that you were in it at the start, but now the time has elapsed, and now what? Things are going pear-shaped, things are going completely wrong, and where, God, are you? Did I not hear you? If I didn't hear you, I'm sorry. Can you communicate to me again? Maybe I wasn't listening, or maybe I wasn't paying attention. We start again to second-guess ourselves about the situation. Can it be the will of God that Elijah dies in the wilderness? That would be the ultimate kind of, well, what's the anticlimax, wouldn't it? All this great, powerful, impressive stuff in front of Ahab, and then they found his body somewhere, or a skeleton somewhere, a year or two later, lying by a dry brook. Maybe. Maybe that, I'm just saying, maybe that is what God wanted. From his point of view, he didn't know. He didn't know. He did get the food day by day. That was the thing that was reminding him that God was in it. But, you know, as the days passed, those reminders, the divine connection perhaps lessened. And he started maybe to just take it for granted and not see God in it. How could he see God in it when he didn't have anything to drink? And his mouth was dry. In a situation where we think God is not supplying, where we think God is not acting to help us, it is absolutely crucial, absolutely essential that we look up to see what God is doing. He may not be providing in an area that we think he ought to be providing in. But that's us, remember. But don't focus so much in that lack of provision that you miss what God is clearly doing all around you. Because the temptation is to do just that. And I'm sure Elijah felt that way too. We are sometimes called aside to a brook in the wilderness. I've mentioned sickness. There's nothing, well, very few things, that set us aside, make us feel isolated, and make us feel just out of the game, like sickness. You know, one day we're hale and we're healthy and we're interacting and we can go where we want to go and we can determine what we're going to do today and tomorrow because we're healthy and we can take our bodies here and we can go there and we can plan and we can fill our days out. And then sickness takes hold of us and we have no energy and we have no strength and we feel it's not just physical, but mentally we start to feel as though we've been substituted from the game, as though we're no longer players. We're not ourselves, we're not complete anymore. We're set aside, we're frustrated. That's what sickness does to us. It doesn't just hit our bodies. And remember that when you're praying for sick people. It does, it makes them feel isolated. Is God in it? Is this a calling of God? I think that a situation like that is just such a ravine in the wilderness that's drying up. And we have to, in situations like that, remember that God sees us. Discouragement dries us up like a prune, you know, so that we feel as though other people don't understand. And we feel that we don't have the strength in and of ourselves to put a smile on our faces. Or if we do put a smile on our faces, it's not a real smile. It's just us flexing muscles in our face. But there's nothing beneath it. We're discouraged, we're downcast. There's somebody getting us down, there's something that's pulling us down. We want to break free of it, but it's pulling us down. We've called aside. Just remember in such a situation that even though we're called aside, God is there. There are encouragements. There are things to put smiles on our faces, to put joy in our hearts, and even in the difficulty. Bereavement, death, approaching death, disappointments with our families and so on. These things can do the same thing to us. Yes, we can put on the little veneer. We can say everything's okay when somebody says, "Are you okay today?" What do we say? Sure, yeah. Ten-second rabbit trail here. We need to be a church where when we ask somebody, "Are you okay?" and they say no, that we don't say, "Oh, good," and just carry on our way. You know, that we stop because we've been listening and we care enough to say, "Okay, what's the issue here? How can we help?" That's the kind of church we need to be. Because things are not always okay. And don't, if you... maybe it takes a little bit of trust to do this. I understand that. But if things are not okay, folks, they're not okay. So if somebody asks you that, you don't need to put the veneer up, okay? The facade. Just say, "I'm struggling. Can you pray for me?" They may not be the kind of person that you feel that you can share everything with, but you don't have to, you know, try and say that everything's fine when it's not fine. We have our times of discouragement. We have our little cherubs that God calls us to. And the thing that's just with Elijah, as it was with us, it's not what we expect, and it's very inconvenient. And if it was just something else, we could deal with it. But this particular thing that God has set us aside to, this way of waiting on God, that's just difficult and tough. And how can it be of God? And where's God in it? We must look up at the ravens. Don't look down at the stream. The stream, our stream will dry up. But if the ravens are still coming, that means God knows. And so if there are, and there are encouragements, if you look, if you count your blessings, we see that God is faithful. This, on our chart out there, I will put the word up, providence, and we have provision, is up there. But the provision of God is hard sometimes to find, but it is there. Elijah pulled aside to an inglamorous solitude. And I haven't mentioned loneliness here. I don't have time. Loneliness is one of the most difficult things, because then nobody, it seems, knows. You don't fit. You're the third wheel. Okay? You know, I've been there many years. I understand the third wheel mentality. I understand you get up alone. You go from the crowd alone. And you have to deal with yourself alone. I understand that. That's a hard calling. That's a hard brook to stay by. But God is in it. Count your blessings. God is God. He has called you to it. There will be a time when finally he says, maybe after a few days when the brook's completely dry and you're wondering, God, are you watching this? Are you seeing this? God will be faithful. God will provide. The God who calls himself Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, Lord who provides, will provide for you in the same way that he provided for Elijah. He was Elijah's God, but he's your God. And he loves you and cares for you just as much. Let's, as we pray here, and we're dismissed to go over and have the potluck, let's remember just for a couple of seconds that God knows. And in our own way, just say to him, thank you for the good times, but also let me be trusting in you in the difficult times. Let's take a few seconds and then I'll pray. Great God, our God, one who created all things and sees all things and upholds all things, our Savior, our Father, life can be difficult and we can be turned aside from the road, the path that we are on, into a place of waiting and solitude and difficulty and confusion, where faith is really tried. It's much easier, in a sense, to do the great act of heroism than to do utterly nothing. Thank you for those times when you use us. Thank you for those times that there are things to do, things that we can do. And may we be a church that looks to serve you in that way. There are plenty of things to do in this congregation. But sometimes, Father, you do call us aside, and often that is in a time of perplexity and difficulty. And though we might feel alone and isolated, we're not alone. Elijah was never alone, not for a moment. Couldn't see another human face, but you were there. Whether it is sickness or despondency or loneliness, the death of loved ones that has taken something out of our world, and we look into a vacuum whatever it is, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to count our blessings, encourage us to look at what you are doing, and know assuredly that you know what we're going through and you have not forsaken us. I pray for all of those that are afflicted at this time and feel something like the way that I've tried to describe today. I pray, Heavenly Father, you would encourage them. And there's plenty to be encouraged by. I pray that they would hear the call soon to move from where you have placed them into fields of activity and fullness. I pray, Lord, as we go and fellowship together, you bless the food. Thank you for those that made it and for those that serve it. Please bless us as we leave now. And may the grace of God and the wonderful calling to salvation that Christ provides and the comfort and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now. In Jesus' name, amen.